Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school. Welcome to those listening on the phone and those joining us on the recording or here in the room. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship again. And welcome to our guests. Before we get into our study book, which is Christ Object Lessons, dealing with the parables of Christ and the lessons it teaches, who would like to give our opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
Come before our Godhead and bow our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible. Righteous and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity for us to be able to gather together once more according to your perfect will. I pray, dear Father God, that you please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. I pray, dear Father God, that you continue to help us to delve into your word. Have quiet time with thee, dear Father, that we may be nourished, mind, body, and spirit. I pray that you please be with each and every one of us that are here, that are listening. Please be with those that are on the phones, those that will be listening to a recording, or any other devices at this time. We thank you and we love you, Heavenly Father. Please open up our eyes, our ears, and our understandings. And let your words of truth be planted deep into our heart soils, into goodly heart soil, dear Father God, that they may spring up and bring fruits to your goodly fruits according to your honor and to your glory. We thank you for your mercies, great and small. We thank you for your grace, dear Father God. We thank you for your abundant love upon our lives, dear Father. We thank you and we love you once more. Please be with us this day. Be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father God. You know just what we need, just when we need it, and we pray according to your perfect will. Please give us a spirit of obedience, a spirit of patience, a spirit of love, that we may be able to wait upon your care. We thank you and we love you once more. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, chapter 22. Titled Saying and Doing. And we left off pretty close to the top of page 280 to the paragraph that starts out, Satan uses. And we'll find out who he uses or what he uses today. The last thing that we were discussing is that you have individuals that are 100% for God. You have individuals that are 100% against God or for the devil. And then you have, I guess, the majority right in the middle. They're kind of neutral. They're lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. And these individuals believe that since they're not fully on the devil's side, then God accepts them as his followers. So they may profess to be Christian, and because they don't go out and mingle with the worse elements in the world, they don't curse, they don't swear, they don't drink, they don't do drugs, that they think that this is enough to be accepted of God. But here we see that it's a deception, because if we're not following God, we're following the devil. There's only two pathways we can follow. It's either God or the devil. It's either upward or it's going down, right? And if you stop advancing, well, then you're no longer following God. So those that believe they can ride the fence or be neutral in this battle between Christ and Satan automatically find themselves on the devil's side. Because if you're not following God, you're automatically following the devil. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again, pretty close to the top of page 280. Satan uses the listless, sleepy indolence of professed Christians to strengthen his forces and win souls to his side. Many who think that though they are doing no actual work for Christ, they are yet on his side, are enabling the enemy to preoccupy ground and gain advantages. By their failure to be diligent workers for the master, by leaving duties undone and words unspoken, they have allowed Satan to gain control of souls who might have been won for Christ. So here we see another aspect. The devil never sleeps. So if Christians decide that they've had enough of the warfare, so they're just going to lay back, or they know they should do something, but yet they don't do it. They allow other things of less importance to take up their time. They're allowing the devil to gain ground, to gain an advantage in the warfare. And the more advantage Satan has, the greater the chances of causing the loss of souls. So if the Spirit opens your understanding and presses you with a work that you need to do, consider that to be of greater importance than other things that can come in and occupy your time. That way, Satan doesn't gain an advantage. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear one?
Well, I find that it really is, it is a warfare in that area. And I probably speak more for myself, maybe for others too. In staying focused on doing what the Lord would have one to do, not get sidetracked with a lot of other things. And so I can really see that it's almost like a sprinkling of little traps here and there that the adversary likes to do to deflect us from getting our priorities straight. I also see that without God's strength to actually overcome those areas, it's not going to be possible. And I also see that if we do get victory in certain areas and we stumble back to them, it makes it even more difficult to overcome them again in the future. So it seems like the adversary has an extra little book there to keep and by. So I guess I share that because it is something that I wrestle with, and I don't know if that's because I don't always rest as well as I really like to. So I do struggle with that, and I get distracted from different very easily and I deal with in my own life. So I understand what's being said, and I really pray that I can get victory in those areas better.
Yeah, all of us should be making that prayer. But you're right, it gets more difficult in the areas that you do not overcome in. For instance, an individual that's going deaf, speaking to them in the very same tone, the very same volume, is not understood. So you have to raise your volume. You have to speak louder so that it overcomes their deafness and they're able to now hear you. It's the same with the Spirit working on our hearts. If the Spirit is impressing us to do something and we choose not to do it, it's like our perception of His impression is now becoming dull. So the Spirit continuing to impress us on the same level is going to meet with the same level of dullness because we rejected His pleadings. So the Spirit then has to expend more energy to overcome the dullness level that we're at. And you can see that process continuing on. So with light, instead of deafness, it's like we're going blind. So when the Spirit leads us to a particular truth and we resist it, that same intensity of light now is shut out because our darkness has increased. Our blindness has increased. So then the Spirit has to allow that light to shine brighter by adding another truth with it to overcome our level of blindness or darkness. And so you can see that that can continue on until the point that we're completely blind. There's no way for light to shine upon our hearts. The Holy Spirit has already revealed to us the greatest amount of light possible, and we've rejected it. So you can see that there's no way that we can be one to God's side, and our probation is closed. So when we reject the Spirit's work upon our hearts, it causes us a great loss of discernment. And thus there's a greater intensity that the Spirit has to bring back to us to try and get us to change. So we suffer loss every time we resist the Spirit's pleading on our hearts. But it also shows you the merciful kindness of God. He's willing to bring a greater amount of divine power to us in order to overcome the degree of darkness or blindness that is upon us. He's willing to do that. I look at what He did for Saul, who became Paul. You know, Christ Himself came to dispel the darkness, the blindness that Saul was under because of his choice to resist the prickings of the Spirit on his heart. And I believe that if Saul would have resisted the work of Christ Himself in that area there on the road to Damascus, that probably would have been the last effort for Saul's conversion that could have been made, because what greater light is there than Christ? Any other thoughts or comments, questions, Jerome?
Actually, yes, dear brother. I have one more. And I'm wondering, and maybe it's a question, I don't know. But is it right in this certain circumstance like this, and maybe have our, as you had put it, hard of seeing, hard of hearing, Is it a right way to pray that, you know, that you would pray that whatever the Lord needs to do to save you, please, Lord, save me? Is that a right way, or is that something? Because if we have these different difficulties that we're finding so difficult, whatever the case may be, everyone's different, to through, I'm just wondering, is that like an arrogant or lazy or some kind of way to be praying like that, or is that a right way to plead before God, whatever you do to save me in spite of myself, you know, save me? I don't know. So I guess that's a question that I think kind of fits in. I'm not sure.
Yeah, I think it's wholly appropriate because self is very deceptive. And the Bible tells us that we're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Well, that takes discernment. And if we lack discernment, there's no way that we're going to see those areas that we're out of the faith. We're going to think that we're fine. So asking God to send the Spirit to reprove and correct and instruct you in righteousness, to convict and convert you in areas that you don't recognize are wrong, is exactly what you need. So yes, I would say that's a very appropriate prayer for each one of us to pray to God and asking Him to reveal ourselves to us and to give us the heavenly eyesap, to anoint ourselves with the balm of Gilead, you know, to heal us from any area that is unhealthy, whether physically or spiritually. So if we leave duties that God's revealed to us undone, if He impresses us to speak words to some individual or family member or loved one, spouse, and we don't speak them, then we have allowed Satan to gain control, to advance, to preoccupy ground in this warfare that could have been prevented him, and thus souls could be won for Christ. And this is pretty solemn to think about, dear ones. And may God forgive us for doing any of these things and allowing Satan to gain an advantage. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
We can never be saved in indolence and inactivity. There is no such thing as a truly converted person living in a helpless, useless life. It is not possible for us to drift into heaven. No sluggard can enter there. If we do not strive to gain an entrance into the kingdom, if we do not seek earnestly to learn what constitutes its laws, we are not fitted for a part in it. Those who refuse to cooperate with God on earth would not cooperate with Him in heaven. It would not be safe to take them to heaven.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So no one can drift into heaven. And drift, that brings up a current of water, okay? So you can picture someone in a rowboat. If you're drifting, you're not taking the rows and moving water with it. You're just sitting in the boat or laying in the boat and allowing the current to take you wherever it wants to take you. So instead of advancing, you're actually going downstream. So no one is going to be able to go downward and make it to heaven. No one is going to be able to sit back and allow Christ to do all the work for them and still make it to heaven. In order to make advancement against the current of the world, you have to take both oars and you have to use them together in unity and fight against the current. You have to go upstream. If you use one oar and you leave the other stationary, you're just using one oar, you're going to go around in a circle. Actually, you'd go this way if you're using this oar. If you use the other oar and let this one inactive, it's going to make you go counterclockwise. You have to use both oars in order to advance upstream. It's the same in the Christian walk of life. Trying to let Christ do it all for you while you do nothing is going to make you go in circles, and you're going to go in circles downstream. So you'll never make it to heaven. Doing all the work yourself without Christ's help is, again, going to make you go in circles, and you're going to go downstream. But when you and Christ work together, when your efforts are combined with His righteousness, with His divine grace and strength, now you're able to make advancement. Faith in Christ's ability to help you and your works, faith and works combined, enable you to advance upstream. And if you keep advancing, then you'll be able to make it to heaven through Christ, which strengthens you. So no one can be saved when they do nothing. There's something that you have to do other than having faith in Christ alone. There's something you have to do. You have to obey Christ. You have to follow the Lamb. That means to follow the Lamb, you have to engage your muscles. You have to exert efforts. With Christ, you can do everything. Without Christ, you can do nothing. But faith and works combined produce advancement. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Yeah. Yeah, a muscle that is withered because of not being used can be very painful to bring back into usage, but it's necessary. Any other thoughts or comments? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
There is more hope for publicans and sinners than for those who know the word of God but refuse to obey it. He who sees himself a sinner with no cloak for his sin, who knows that he is corrupting body, soul, and spirit before God, becomes alarmed lest he be eternally separated from the kingdom of heaven. He realizes his diseased condition and seeks healing from the great physician who has said, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out," John 6:37. These souls the Lord can use as workers in his vineyard.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So why is there more hope for publicans and sinners than for those who know the word of God?
Jesus died for them, and because they don't know, versus the ones who do know and chose not to obey.
Amen. So the publicans and sinners are honest. They're not putting on a pretense. They've chose that lifestyle, and they don't care what people think about it. They're honest. But those who know the word of God but refuse to obey it are dishonest. They call themselves Christians, but they refuse to follow Christ. So there's more hope for the honest than there is for the dishonest. And that's quite a revelation. That's something that the Jewish people at the time of Christ could not fathom. It was beyond their ability. They made it their religion to put on a front, to go out in public, say prayers out loud so people could hear them, go and bow their heads and, you know, move back and forth while they're saying their prayers so people could see what they're doing. But it was all for show, because their life was not hid in God. It was hid in self. So they were an empty shell of being a follower of God. They were like a whited sepulchre. You know, the gravestone looks really great and is taken care of, and the saying on it is so wonderful and fitting, but down below there was corruption and bones and all kinds of stuff. We don't want to be like that. And the only way to change it is to get rid of the corruption within by allowing Christ to dwell within us. A change in heart, a change in life, a change in motives. If we're pure within, it's going to be revealed outwardly. We can't help but reveal it. Whatever is in the heart is going to be revealed in the life. Whatever you speak is a revelation of what's in the heart, what's in the mind. So if we follow Christ, it's going to be impossible not to reveal Christ to others. So we can have all the head knowledge that's possible for a human mind to have regarding God's word. But until we allow our knowledge of God's word to be the foundation of our character, our actions, it's not going to accomplish us anything towards salvation. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you hold on to sin, what good does the Lamb of God benefit you? You have to allow him to take it away. You have to allow him to take its place in your life. Then there's a difference. Any other thoughts or comments?
I think it is, there's a thought, and I believe it is very difficult in this area where it's someone who is professing to know the Lord, this situation, unlike the publicans, or those that are in sin and they know that they're not walking with the Lord, to humble themselves to understand that the Lord is not like them. He is higher than them. Holiness and love and mercy and grace and his expectations are higher. And I think that is very difficult for those who are caught up with that idea of believing that they're Christians, yet they really are not living it in what they say and do and how they treat others. I can see how it is that those who are just hearing the freshness, the gospel, and the light of heaven shines on their heart, the conviction comes in, and they flee to Christ. Instead of those that believe that the Lord basically, he judges like I judge. And he believes like I believe. And I tend to think that sometimes those that are kind of stuck in that way, thinking that they might have a way in because of their own profession and not their own obedience, I think it is a very dangerous self-deluding thing. Because they kind of put the Lord in a box with them. And those that are lost, they see the beauty of the love of God and the sacrifice that Christ made because they're not putting on any shows. And they see their wretchedness and they see their weakness and they're not, like it says, they're not putting on a cloak of any kind. Yet I find that in, I guess, my own experience of seeing and living in past ways, if one is not careful and they profess that they're walking with the Lord, yet they try to reduce the Lord to their own sense of righteousness, they're not really going to make it in, and those that are seemingly beneath them will make it in because they're not making any pretense for anything that they've done. And they understand that God is holy and righteous and just and good and beyond our ability with our finite mind to fathom. He does not judge like we judge. His understanding is far beyond our understanding. His mercy is so boundless along with his love. His grace overflows like fountains and rivers of water. And when we lose sight of that, I believe, we can fall into that sense of where we don't really think we're comfortable being able to load in, like I said before. And we will watch those, as even the Lord said, that the publicans and the sinners, they go into the kingdom before you because they thought that they really didn't need it. And many today that profess Christ as their savior in some form of Christianity, I tend to believe that they have that same kind of attitude too much. They believe that those who they look upon going in and out of clubs or speaking in words that are not clean or filthy, and they're not going to make it. They're going. Because they have something around their neck that says they're going to make it, or they go into a building that says they're going to make it, or they read and that says they're going to make it. And I find that it really puts the Lord in our own little box. And all of the abundance of his mercy and grace and forgiveness and the richness of the blood that was shed and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is really trampled underfoot by that kind of thinking. That is my thought, it's really scary, very, very scary, and it's...
Amen, amen. But it brings up an excellent point. Those who see themselves a sinner, they flee to the great physician for healing. and Christ accepts them. He does not cast them out. The key to being accepted by Christ is to recognize you're a sinner. Now let's say you've accepted Christ, you're following him, are you still a sinner? The answer is yes. Let's say that you did not break God's law for that whole entire day. Are you still a sinner at the end of that day?
Yes.
Yes. But the danger comes in with those who have accepted Christ, are following the truth. They believe that they now have risen above being a sinner. And thus they don't need the Savior as much as they did in the past. They then begin to rely upon their ability to say no to sin instead of Christ's divine power to aid them in not committing sin. So they've gone from no longer trusting in Christ to now trusting in self. That's the danger. Each and every one of us has committed sin in the past, before today. That makes us a sinner. Even if we've accepted Christ as our Savior and we live from this point to the rest of our life without breaking God's law and committing sin again, we're still a sinner. If we see ourselves a sinner, we recognize we need help from above to be saved. That drives us to Christ. And the promise is when we come to Christ, because we're a sinner needing his help, he won't cast us out. Now we have that direct connection with Christ, with divinity, with God. And that connection is salvation. Now, when we no longer see ourselves a sinner, we no longer see our need of Christ, now that connection is broken. We're holding on to ourselves. That's what the Jews fell into. Depending on what they could do to make themselves approved of God. Instead of depending on Christ to make them approved of God. Without Christ, you can't be approved of God. With Christ, you are approved of God. And the key is recognizing you need help from Christ to overcome your sin. That's the key. Recognizing that I am a sinner, that you are a sinner, that we're all a sinner, needing Jesus to be saved from our sins. Not just present sins, all sins. Without Jesus, we're lost. With Jesus, we're saved. Any other thoughts or comments here?
Just one more, dear brother, and that is what I just put in. Maybe I didn't type it the right way. Yeah, I believe that when we do stumble into that situation, and it was mentioned before, of spirit, when we are not really taking stock of our own, you know, faults before the Lord, when we are actually looking at the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfection of that holy law, which is so wonderful, we tend to put our eyes on ourselves and then compare others with ourselves and believe that, well, it's almost as if though, like, if you put someone in a particular situation through your eyes that, well, they know this more than I know this, so they shouldn't do that. I'm doing this. And it gets really very turned around, I think, in a person's head, because our example is Christ Jesus. And not the other person. And our mercy and grace should be on the other person to pray for them and to love them and to be able to extend to them, you know, the olive branch of peace when needed and comfort them and to show that same grace that's been poured out on us. Yet if we do look at ourselves to measure others by our own standard, I think that that Pharisee kind of spirit does inform me. Wind up thinking you're going to make it in based on one's own judgment of oneself or another. They're not going to make it because we feel that they're much more sinners, they should know better. Something like that. Different things like that. Maybe I'm saying more too much at one time and stuff.
Amen, dear brother. That is a very deep pit that individuals can fall into, judging others by what they would do or not do in similar circumstances. And that means they're measuring themselves among themselves instead of looking to Christ and allowing Him to be the judge in these matters. So very true. Amen. Comment in the room says that's why popery is so dangerous, saying they have the power to forgive sin and that they have the key to heaven. That's true. We have to look away from ourselves to Christ. And when we do that, we'll have so much less to say about others and more to say about Christ. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The son, who for a time refused obedience to his father's command, was not condemned by Christ. And neither was he commended. The class who act the part of the first son in refusing obedience deserve no credit for holding this position. Their frankness is not to be regarded as a virtue. Sanctified by truth and holiness, it would make men bold witnesses for Christ. But used as it is by the sinner, it is insulting and defiant and approaches to blasphemy. The fact that a man is not a hypocrite does not make him in any less really a sinner. When the appeals of the Holy Spirit come to the heart, our only safety lies in responding to them without delay. When the call comes, "Go, work today in my vineyard," do not refuse the invitation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. It is unsafe to delay obedience. You may never hear the invitation again.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So as we were discussing in the children's lesson earlier. It is unsafe to delay obedience because you may never hear the invitation again. To hear means something more than silence. So we were talking about if you reject the Spirit's impression upon your heart, then you've increased in darkness, you've increased in deafness up to that point of intensity of the Spirit impressing you. So then in order for the Spirit to impress you again, it has to be in greater intensity. In order for you to hear past your deafness, it has to be of a louder voice. So if the Spirit appeals to the heart, your only safety is in responding yes. If he's opening your understanding to a truth and he's impressing you to follow it, your only safety is in following it. Because if you resist it, now the Spirit has to increase the light surrounding that truth in order for you to see it past your level of blindness. And there's individuals that have exhausted the merciful entreaties of the Spirit upon their heart. And thus, they will never hear the invitation again. Their probation has closed. And we don't want to be among that group. Any other comments or questions, Jerome?
Is that like the unpardonable sin?
Amen. It is exactly the unpardonable sin.
So everybody that's lost will have committed the unpardonable sin.
They will have resisted all efforts of the Spirit to lead them to repentance. And again, that shows the mercy of God. Those who refuse to obey, in other words, refuse to follow the Spirit's pricking of their hearts to follow God's commands, were not condemned. That means there's still hope. That's mercy. God's mercy is the only reason that you and I are in the faith. Who would like to read the next paragraph? Amen. Praise the living Godhead for their mercy and grace and love. And who would like to read this paragraph?
And let none flatter themselves that sins cherished for a time can easily be given up by and by. This is not so. Every sin cherished weakens the character and strengthens habit. And physical, mental, and moral depravity is the result. You may repent of the wrong you have done and set your feet in right paths, but the mold of your mind and your familiarity with evil will make it difficult for you to distinguish between right and wrong. Through wrong habits formed, Satan will assail you again and again.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So every sin cherished weakens our character, strengthens habit of doing wrong, and physical, mental, and moral depravity is the result. So when we choose to sin, it affects our physical health, it affects our mental health, and it affects our moral health. It also makes it difficult for you or me to distinguish between righteousness and wickedness. And because we've chosen to sin, a habit is formed. And Satan will assail us again and again through that evil habit. So sin is not our friend. Any comments, questions, thoughts, insights, dear ones?
Well, I'm going to, by God's grace, just humble myself more before everyone in this area of being caught up and having given up this from time in my life, and then by God's mercy and grace, it's only that fleeing from them, seeing how bad they were, the effect that they were having on me and others, yet I could see that whenever I will go back into this vice or another, it is true, it is very hard not be assailed by the enemy concerning those particular things. One has to be on exceptional guard in those areas so that they don't slip in one way or the other. It really takes a lot of effort, more than before, because the deliverance was given at one time, and then you slip back into it at another time, and it really makes it difficult or what came to my mind, and though it may not be really the same thing, it's just that the way in which it comes to my mind, when the Lord Jesus was a child and parents didn't, that was there, left behind, they only went one day away, but it took them 3 days to find him. Or to, it kind of paired in my mind like that, that it was quickly done, but was not quickly undone. So there is always that guarding, at least I have to say I found in my life in stumbling back here or there. It is much more difficult, and it is really something that the adversary will use, the fallen angels will use, our own habits in our flesh itself will pine after those things more strongly, and you have to fight harder. And it's only the grace of God that will give you the victory. And I definitely find that we ourselves also put forth that effort to mix this verse that we can actually really be delivered and break free from it prayerfully to never go back again. There's, yeah, this is a very profound, it's so true.
Now notice here, it says, you may repent of the wrong that you have done. Okay, so here we're talking about an individual that has chosen to sin, has developed a habit of sinning, and then they recognize that they need to stop. So they flee to Christ. He gives them the grace and the strength to overcome. And now their feet is in the right path. So they're no longer committing the same sin. But notice something here. It says their mind, because of their familiarity with evil, makes it difficult for them to distinguish between right and wrong. So our choice to sin repeatedly in one or more areas and form habits of sin makes it difficult for us to distinguish between right and wrong. So now, how are we going to know the difference between right and wrong? We have to go to God and plead with him for help, for wisdom, for his spirit to become our teacher, our guide. Because by familiarity with sin, even though we've overcome it, we've lost in a great way the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, between truth and error, between light and darkness. So we need God's help. Amen. Our spiritual discernment is gone or very much weakened. So we need God's help. It doesn't matter how brilliant we may be. Our familiarity with sin has lost our ability to distinguish between truth and error in a little way or a great way, depending on how many habits of sin we've formed. So now let's say that you're bringing some truth to an individual who doesn't know it, and you're sharing the truth with them, and they just can't understand it. Is it because they're being obstinate? Sometimes. Or is it because they've lost the ability to distinguish between right and wrong because of their habits of sin? if it's because of their habits of sin, they can't see the light of truth in what you're sharing with them. So trying to share the truth with them 50 more times isn't going to overcome their inability to see it. It's only going to make it worse. That's why the Bible brings up the fact that after one or two admonitions, stop trying to get them to see that truth. Yeah, it can be because of stubbornness, but you have to judge. That then goes to motive, and we cannot read the heart. We cannot judge motives. Only God can. So you don't know whether it's stubbornness. You don't know whether it's an inability to understand. So after one or two admonitions and you're gaining no ground, stop sharing that particular truth with them. Give the Holy Spirit time to work upon their hearts and allow them to see the difference between truth and error. Don't try to do the Spirit's work for him. He knows exactly how to work upon the heart, exactly at the right time. We don't. So when we're dealing with individuals who just cannot see the light of truth regarding the Sabbath or the state of the dead or the Godhead or whatever doctrine it might be, don't become upset. Instead, take them to God in intercessory prayer. And allow the Spirit time to work on their hearts, just like he was working on Saul's heart. And Christ himself may have to come to them just like he came to Saul to get them to finally be able to distinguish between what is true versus what is false. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
Okay. What happened if it's language barrier? And it's not because the person doesn't really want to give the opportunity to hear the Spirit. Sometimes if there's a language barrier, some things that is understood in one language, it doesn't necessarily mean in the other one. That is just one part. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they were really wise in the scripture, but yet there was certain point that wasn't clear. So when Nicodemus goes and have that interview with Jesus, he gets to hear directly from the Lord, but also the impression that the Lord had done to allow him to have that understanding. And also Joseph of Arimathea, as he continued to follow Jesus' life, then it comes to the knowledge of what he needed to know as like present truth. So it can also be a lack of information. Right?
Yeah, amen. Amen. And our inability to distinguish between right and wrong in some areas is because of sin. But it doesn't mean it's a sin that we're continuing to commit. It may be a sin that we've already overcome and are no longer committing, but its effects upon our discernment is still affecting us. So when you come to someone who can't understand, don't immediately believe that they're sinners above all else, or that they're continuing in a life of sin, because they may have overcome the sin that its effects they're still suffering under. So again, we need to avoid the temptation to assume we know the reasons why they can't see the difference between truth and error, and take them to God in intercessory prayer. But you're right, there can be a lot of barriers that prevent them. Not just lack of discernment. It could be the message wasn't explained properly, or as you mentioned, a language barrier, or perhaps a cultural issue is preventing them from recognizing. But then again, in Luke chapter 5, the last part of the chapter there, Christ says, "No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desires the new, because he says the old is better." So we have another issue here, that those that are accustomed to thinking a particular way are going to be comfortable in thinking that particular way, and they're not going to automatically change to begin thinking a different way. The old wine can be likened to fermented wine or false doctrine. Okay. The new wine can be likened to unfermented or pure truth. So here we have individuals that have drunken false doctrine, and they like it. They're comfortable with it. And when you bring the truth to them, the new wine, they don't see any reason to give up the old for the new. But Christ didn't say it's hopeless with them. So as the new wine is continued to be shared with them, their liking of the old will gradually wear away, and then they'll become curious about the new. So now we're dealing with habits. A habit of believing a particular way is not easily given up to believe a completely different way. And that's where patience, time, and praying for the Spirit to work on their heart is necessary. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
Come a little bit closer, Mom.
Elder Rao, can you hear me? I think we have an internet problem. Hello?
I can hear you, dear sister.
Oh, okay. I thought the internet was going out. I had about a week ago, one of my clients, he was talking and we was, you know, sharing the word of God. And then she was kind of sad because she had just learned that her mother has stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and they gave us 6 months. And then her ex-husband also has stage 4 prostate cancer. And she was telling me that, that, you know, soon enough, they're not going to be around. One, they gave them 6 months. The other one gave them a year. So we was talking and exalting the Lord. And one time she said to me, you know, that, you know, but they're going to come and appear to them, you know, like come and talk to her and, you know, be around her. And I couldn't, as much as her pain was, I couldn't make her believe so. So I told her that the Bible said that the dead doesn't come. The dead, they should sleep in the Lord and wait for the first resurrection. So she turned around and told me that she's so mad at me for me to say that. So that, you know, she's not going to be able to see her. And I said, and then there was a little girl there with us listening. And she said, what about when we said rest in peace? Wouldn't you want to know that your loved one is resting in peace? Why would you want to know that they are walking around? So that was so deep for me because, you know, that is what I wanted to tell her. And she looked at her and I looked at her. But you see that God is in his infinite mercy that even when we are being so compassionate to hurt them, the Lord still wanted her to understand that the dead doesn't come back. They are asleep and he had a child to do it for us. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Out of the mouth of babes, thou hast perfected praise. Amen. So all of these things reveal to us that we need to be very patient with one another. We need to be long-suffering with one another. We need to avoid impatience or becoming rash with them or saying, forget you. I've already tried several times and you just, you know, forget you. We need to avoid that and instead show mercy, compassion, just like God and Christ and the Spirit have revealed to each one of us. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out in the command, go work today. And that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 281. That's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any last thoughts or comments, insights, questions that you'd like to bring forth? Please go right ahead. So praise God for his merciful kindness, for his tender love, compassion, long-sufferingness to each one of us. Unwilling that any should perish, but instead come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And who would like to offer our closing prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the abundance of your love, blessed Sabbath day, and for giving us the opportunity to be able to gather together where we are online and ask questions and hear responses from all the different things that you have enlightened us with by your Holy Spirit to get answered and better understanding. This is a blessing that is really beyond priceless in a way, dear Lord, in the way in which the world today, very blessed to be able to do that. And we are thankful. Thank you, O Lord God, for the many ways you are answering all of our prayers throughout this blessed Sabbath day. And continue to lift up those who are going through some very difficult times in their families, illnesses and ailments, and consider what has gone on in your life. We pray, O Lord God, that you have mercy on them and draw them closer to you and fill their hearts with hope and not despair, so that even in their difficult time, you can cause them to be a light to others by giving them that hope that they can give others. Pray that those that don't understand what is going on in your word, that you'll please grant them mercy and enlighten their minds, be able to accept the simplicity of the truth of your word, so that they may find the comfort that they really need. We thank you, O Lord God, for your love, your grace, and we pray that you'll please continue to bless us. We move on in answers, and whatever it is that you share by your grace, we thank you, dear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So next time we'll pick it up at page 281, about three quarter down to the command, or to the paragraph that starts out, in the command. And let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:30 Pacific or 3:30 Eastern for our main church service, which is, again, question and answers. So we'll see you then, dear one.